scripture reading is in John chapter 6, 41 through 31. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him.
Let's pray as we turn to this wonderful part of the Word of God. Lord Jesus, thank you for our brother and our two sisters who so well led us into your presence this morning through song and worship. Lord, we are encouraged to see them declare even their faith before us this morning. And we ask that as we turn to this portion of your word, you will open our hearts and minds and we will see in a fresh way the Lord Jesus in his glory and his power, in his love, that we will taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Lord, speak to us, we pray, in your name. Amen. There was a movie not too long ago where two guys were talking about dating, and they hoped to find their soulmate, and one guy thought he might have. And so his friend said, "Well, why don't you invite her out for dinner?" And he says, "Whoa, dinner. That's a big commitment. I mean, what happens if early on we find out we're no chemistry there? It's better to invite her for a drink. That's quick, that's easy, and if it doesn't work, we're done." Well, in a way, that's sort of like what's happening here. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6 says, "Come, sit, stay, eat, enjoy." And the crowd who'd gathered thought, "Well, we'll just come for a drink because we're not quite sure whether we want to stay." We can see the movement in John chapter 6 as this crowd who has been fed gets increasingly hungry and increasingly hostile. In verse 22, they were seeking. In verse 41, they are murmuring. In verse 52, they're striving. And by verse 60, they're leaving. Verse 41, at this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." Jesus has been progressively revealing more and more about himself. In verse 32, he talked about true bread from heaven. And then verse 35, he said, "I am the bread of life." And verse 51, "This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." And verse 53, he says, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." This was hard for them to swallow. What was so difficult? Well, I think, first of all, the very preeminence of Jesus himself. Because when you have a religion that you have to prove yourself to God, there's a lot of competition and a lot of comparison. And what Jesus is basically saying is that he has a special relationship with God that nobody else has. Verse 38, "I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." Verse 51, "I'm the living bread that came down from heaven." And they now try to figure, what are we going to do with this message? And it seems they can't really refute the message, so they start to work on the messenger. Verse 42, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" What's interesting in the Old Testament, when that bread came from heaven on those who journeyed from Egypt to the promised land, they couldn't identify it and they called it manna, which basically means, what is it? And now the true bread has come down from heaven, whom they cannot identify. And basically they're now saying, who is this? We know him. He's just a village kid. We've met his parents. There's nothing special about him. And so it seems like this king is hidden in the flesh of a simple peasant. And he doesn't make a very great impact. In Hawaii, they talk about the black crabs that get higher and higher by climbing on each other's backs and pulling each other down so that they might get closer and closer to the top of the rock. That's sort of like what's happening here. They're climbing on each other's backs and pulling as they walk. Moses is their leader. He's worthy of more honor. And yet the Bible says Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. They also had a tough time swallowing his purchase, because they thought there's something they could do to please God. You get it in verse 28. What must we do to do the works God requires? And that question, as I've said before, is being asked again and again by anybody who thinks about religion. They're programmed to think, I can do it. I can pray enough or give enough or something about my own merit before God. But that is absolutely opposite of biblical Christianity. And Jesus is trying to say, it's not about your work. He's saying it's about my work. of what he will do. Verse 51, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. A couple of years ago, I shared the gospel with a Muslim friend and tried to explain how wonderful it is to be given the gift of salvation. And he came back to me and says, you're a woman. And I thought, well, what do you mean? And he said, if you were a real man, you would pay for your sin yourself, like I'm going to do. Well, these people were real men, I guess. There would be no pansy substitute here. They would pay for their sins themselves. But friends, you have that option too. And it's called hell. And you can go there forever and ever and ever and pay for your own sin. And the reason Jesus came is that he doesn't want you to go there. He has given life by what his giving to you has accomplished. The only way to be right with God is, as we've sung this morning from verse 29 of chapter 1, to look at this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the comeback of many people is, oh yeah, Jesus, he's a crutch for you, right? Well, very frankly, I don't know what I'd do with a crutch. I need at least a stretcher. I mean, I am totally unable to manage the crutch. I need to totally fall in utter inability on Jesus Christ. He is my only hope. Jesus said in verse 57, the one who feeds on me will live because of me. And about a year after speaking those words, he would be the very Passover lamb who would give his own blood for our redemption. They couldn't swallow the fact that they had no power. In fact, what Jesus says in John 6 is that we cannot even come to God in our own strength. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And they're attacking him for this. And interesting how he never defends himself on a personal level in the midst of all this hostility. He's not a presidential candidate in the United States. He takes the higher ground. And he never is about defending himself. But never does he pull down the truth of what he has to say. And if you'll notice the interesting connection, verse 37 is stated positively. He'll now state the same truth in verse 44 negatively. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In other words, he's saying, we resist God. And the only way that we can be brought to God is by God, and the word here literally is dragging. Sorry to say that. It's the same word in chapter 21 where Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of fish. Or in Acts 16 where it says, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace. God powerfully influences the mind, will, heart, and entire personality so that Christ is accepted by a living faith. That's what it means for God to not only be the author of our faith, but also the perfecter of our faith. Jesus has to do it from the beginning all the way to the end. And again, that's hard to swallow. Our own pride is hard to swallow. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? In other words, okay, so you don't need me? What if I'm out of here? What if I ascend back to where I was before? And I'll leave you to yourselves. Well, as the disciples heard this, verse 60, they said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Well, you see, what they wanted, he would not give. What he offered, they would not receive. And so they knew what the law promised. They knew its prophecies. They knew its predictions. They had an anticipation that someone great was coming. But they couldn't really see how this guy, whom they knew from a village somewhere, was the one who is going to be the guy. But yet, the images are all here in John. Chapter 1, we read about Jacob's ladder that came down and said, that's him. Chapter 3, the bronze serpent that was held up and you look by faith and they said, that's him. Chapter 6, the manna that comes down and they say, that's him. These are not complicated things. What's hard is not the concept, but to actually accept the one who's making the claim of it. The hardness, said Calvin, was in their hearts, not in the saying. In their hard obstinacy, they rush against Christ. His saying really ought to have softened them. For whoever humbly submits to Christ's teaching will find nothing hard or rough in it. It's just out there. But it's pretty tough to swallow, isn't it? Maybe we'd rather have sort of a distant Jesus. Not this man with flesh, here and now, with his own blood. Maybe some kind of a vague deity. Maybe some abstract principle or impersonal God. Maybe you'll come to a church and sort of visit Jesus like your grandparents in a rest home. And, you know, sort of smile at him for a while, but then get out of there and say, whoa, I'm glad I don't need to be there. You know, maybe that's the kind of space we'd rather have with Jesus. But look what this guy says. He talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and showing up in our dorm room and coming to the parties that we go to and being with us when we think we're alone with somebody else. That's the kind of invasiveness that this language describes. But the tragic result of saying, oh, I don't think I need Jesus. Well, look at verse 44 if you leave the part out of it and just say, oh, I don't want to come to God. Well, look at verse 44. It simply would read, no one can come to me. And that'd be all that's left. And so even if it might be hard to swallow, what you might say, well, how would we eat this? Well, in the first century, one of the crimes against Christians was cannibalism. And verses like this kind of lead you to believe, oh, I can see that. Because he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It's pretty graphic, isn't it? It's uncomfortable language. But Carson said that any dullard could see that Jesus was not speaking literally. No one would suppose Jesus seriously advocating cannibalism and offering himself as the first meal. But if his language is figurative, what did it mean? Well, for centuries, Christians have thought in high formal traditional churches that there is something special that happens at the communion table. That somehow the very bread becomes his body and the cup becomes his blood in a very real way, a literal presence. But take a look at a couple of important things here about the Bible. First of all, you need to understand the historical context. In other words, what did that first messenger have to say to the first audience? Because that's where you'll find the main meaning. Machen said that the scientific historical method in the interpretation of the Bible requires that the biblical writers should be allowed to speak for themselves. What did John mean as he wrote this letter almost 2,000 years ago? Well, verse 59 says that this teaching happened there in the synagogue at Capernaum. These are probably some of the very people who had eaten that miraculously prepared bread from that little boy's lunch, and they'd now traveled to the other side of the lake. But remember, in the flow of the story, the Lord's Supper has not yet happened. That was the night he was betrayed, about a year later. So he's not yet even had communion with his disciples. Just like in John 3, when he talks to Nicodemus about being born of water, there was no Christian baptism yet. So I don't think it's exactly the ordinances that Jesus will later institute into the church. Charles Simeon said, as he studied Scripture, that my endeavor is to bring out of Scripture what is there and not to thrust in what I think might be there. I have a great jealousy on this point, never to speak more or less than I believe the mind of the Spirit in the passage I'm expounding. A fancy word for this is exegesis. Ex means out, and they're trying to take out what's actually there in the Bible. And so I don't think Jesus was inviting these guys for Holy Communion, because there's no Holy Communion instituted yet. Another important thing to keep in mind is that the crowd were basically belligerent and not believing. This wasn't a humble group in a quiet little church. This was a crowd that was about to riot, that was so confused and really angry about what was going on. In fact, verse 66 said, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and they no longer followed him. And here the word disciple means what it literally means, follower. They had been followers. They don't anymore want to follow. I don't think it means blood-bought, Holy Ghost-filled, saved people, because there were dozens, if not hundreds and thousands of people who, out of curiosity, came to find out, who is this Jesus guy? I don't know about the statistics from where all of you come from, but I've recently read that in North America, 90% of the people who start in one way or another to find and follow Jesus Christ never finish. 90% never finish. And so out of this great crowd of thousands who enjoyed that free lunch, they're whittled down to a few who would remain. They went out from us, said the Apostle John, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Another important thing to notice from John chapter 6 is that when Jesus invites these people to eat this meal, they would be saved by eating it. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, communion or mass or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or whatever you normally call it, that's a meal for people that have already been saved, that have already received the gift of salvation. And they come again. Paul says it's for believers. In Corinthians, he says you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. But what he's offering in verse 51 is an eating that saves you. And it's a once-for-all event where the communion is a repeated, usually monthly, event in many churches. But notice also the benefits. Because verse 27 says, this is the food that endures to eternal life. Or verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Whoever eats lives. But it's true, isn't it, that the sad reality of many churches, that there are hundreds, thousands, millions of people who will eat the human elements of communion and never live and never know that the Jesus they symbolized was the Jesus they needed to know by saving faith. And so, no, I don't think that Jesus is inviting these people on that hillside or in that synagogue to Communion Sunday. There's something more going on here. It's faith. You know it by comparing, for example, verse 47. I tell you the truth, whoever believes has everlasting life. And verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Jesus is not schizo here. He knows what he's saying. He knows that they seem to be very opposite things. But basically, he's trying to say they're the same things. That as you eat, you believe. He says it in verse 29, believe in the one he has sent. Verse 35, he who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. Verse 40, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Verse 45, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Jesus is talking about spiritual realities here. Verse 63, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and their life. Augustine, way back in the 4th century, got this right when he simply said, believe and you have eaten. Knowing Jesus in the flesh is not what he's referring to. Remember, there are 20,000 people who heard the sermon there on that free lunch occasion. A lot of people today would say, you know, if I could have just been there, if I could have just seen Jesus and heard him myself, I'd really believe. I don't think so. These people had no closer contact by their physical eyes than we do. Christ, said Calvin, is eaten by, only by faith. We're called to believe in him. We can't see him. He's ascended into heaven. But by faith, we trust in him. We commit our lives to him. Well, why should you eat? Well, first of all, you need it. I knew an old guy who gave up on life, literally, and he stopped eating. And you know what happened? He died. You know, you can give up on a lot of things. You can give up on exercise. You can give up on reading. You can give up on, you know, ice cream. God, don't do that. You know, you can give up on a lot of things, but eating, that's not an option. You've got to eat. And Jesus says we need to feed upon him and his word. Simon Peter got it. Verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And again, in John 8, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. There's an emphasis on the word of Christ in knowing Christ. The Jesus we can know is the Jesus that's revealed in the Bible. That's how you'll know him. That's how you'll see and understand who is Jesus Christ by the Bible. Verse 63, the words I've spoken to you are spirit and their life. And now that the church has been built by Christ's death and resurrection and sending of the Holy Spirit, the church is supposed to be a place where you'll understand more about the Bible. Paul told Timothy, God's household, the church of the living God, the pillar, that is, it lifts it up, and the foundation of the truth. That is to say, we're built upon and we're lifting up as we gather here the very truth of God. Or to the Ephesians in this word of praise, he says, now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. And I hope it's being made known here. The immovable piece of furniture in every church should be the word of God. It should be that anchor that the whole church exists for. Everything else is optional. You can eat anywhere. You can do all kinds of singing and all kinds of things, but the word of God is alone shown in the church. Moses said he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so we need to eat. I hope also that you want to eat. I hope also you walk into some place and you say, wow, that smells good. I'd like to eat this. And you will not come to Christ unless you want to. You've got to see you need him, and he's the one for you. It's not going to be just a grudging acceptance. Yeah, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. No, it's got to be a passionate desire that you want to follow him. That's what Peter did. As all the people around him were walking away, he could stand there and say, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He realized there wasn't anywhere else to go. He needed Christ. He wanted Christ. Yes, there are a lot of temporary pleasures that can fill your God needs. Even the Bible says that Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. You know, the Bible offered pleasure of sin, but it's just short time. That isn't what God made you for. That isn't what will ultimately be that bread that satisfies you. And so the true believer is one that leaves the emptiness and the excesses and the excuses of this world. Maybe we've been a prodigal tasting the world's fare, but we now come, like the psalmist, to say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who takes refuge in him. Another thing is, we must eat. You know, sometimes it doesn't always look too good. I remember when we got invited to the home of one of our Kazakh colleagues that we worked with in Almaty. They'd been wanting us to come for a long time, and so one snowy night we arrived, and their house had a nice sort of a screened-in porch, and when we stepped into the porch, there were big metal buckets full of hunks of meat, and there were horses' legs sticking out and a horse head in the bucket, and the man came out and greeted us, and he goes, "Today we kill horse!" And I thought, oh boy, this is going to be good. And it wasn't exactly what we like to eat, but you know, sometimes even if you don't like it, you might say, well, you can identify all the foods, you can make them yourself in your kitchen, but you must eat it to find life. To believe is to have been brought to the place where one knows that one has to rely completely on Jesus and Jesus alone. And we eat with faith. We do that all the time here. You go into some restaurant, you don't ever want to walk back into the kitchen. You're just trusting that somehow it'll get there from into your table. You're not going to get sick, you hope. You're going to eat by faith. You're going to hope that somehow at the end of this meal, you're going to live. Your parents kind of did this, you know, eat your carrots, eat your broccoli, eat your whatever. It's good for you. Well, how do you really know it's good for you? I mean, what's that little pea on your plate going to do to make sure you're big and strong? I don't know. But verse 69 says, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Look at that verse. It looks backward. Usually would say, first of all, know, and then believe, right? Be sure. Know what you're doing. If you can prove it, then you should believe it. And there are some of you like that. You're saying, well, you know, okay, maybe this Jesus thing, I don't know. I got to really study. I got to really know. I got to prove it. I got to really get it down clearly. That isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says, believe, jump, commit. And as you've committed to Christ, as you walk in the life of the gospel, you will know and more assuredly be convinced of the truth of trusting Him. If you're waiting to have all your... We are people who believe, and as we believe, we know. By faith, said the Hebrews, we understand. And so even Jesus said, didn't I tell you to Martha, the sister of Lazarus in John 11, if you believed, you would see the glory of God. Faith throws the believer upon and into its object. Spiritual eating and drinking brings the object of faith into the believer. And again, you do it all the time. You got on the bus. Did you see the license of that bus driver? Or the subway. We don't even know who's up in the front of that subway. We just hope somebody is, I guess. We're doing all kinds of things by faith. We're jumping onto this. We're swallowing this pill because some doctor said it'll make you better. There's all kinds of ways of exercising faith. You're trusting man. Won't you trust God? Won't you rely on the very promises of God? We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God, which He's given about His Son. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he's not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. God is not a liar. God is not a man. God is your maker, and God has promised His word is true. And his son is worthy. Exactly the sin of Judas was to walk away from the faithful promises of God. And then finally, the best word in the sermon is usually finally, you must eat. That is to say, nobody else can do it for you. You've got to eat it. Not the person sitting next to you, not your mom, not your dad, not your sister, not your brother, not your friend. You've got to eat it. And so when Jesus makes the offer for eating, you've got to come and eat. Verse 64, yet there are some of you who do not believe. Many left. Please notice very carefully throughout the Bible, throughout John 6, the sovereignty of God is held high, and the responsibility of man is held equally high. And when somebody is called for judgment, they're never going to be able to say, I didn't come because I wasn't chosen. That's never the excuse. The reason people will be judged is because they didn't believe. They didn't trust. They didn't obey. They didn't repent. They didn't put their faith in Christ. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to me. God invites you, and God expects you to listen and to learn and to come. Spurgeon said, there is a constant winnowing going on in all churches, and this drives away the light and chaffy ones. Better far that we die than that we deny the Lord. There was a Scot who sailed to America on an ocean liner, and true to his culture, perhaps, he wanted to save a little money. So before the voyage, He bought crackers and cheese and fruit and sat in his room as they sailed across the Atlantic eating those foods. But after some days, the crackers got stale and the cheese got moldy and the fruit got soggy. So he collected his pennies and thought, well, maybe I'll just go down to that dining room and see what I might be able to afford. But to his great surprise, the food was part of the price of the ticket. And everything was there for him all along. He just had to come and eat. The Lord Jesus invites you. The Lord Jesus calls you. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. God is not calling you to just have a drink and then bail on you. God is calling you to come and eat and live forever with him. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for the life that Jesus has given to us, the amazing exchange of him taking upon himself our unrighteousness and our sin and our shame, and taking it away from us by bearing it upon the cross, by enduring the just punishment of it and being made the very substitute, the very Lamb of God, who would himself, by his awesome might, redeem us with his own blood. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we worship you, we give our lives afresh to you and say, Lord, we want to eat. We want to take big bites. We want to drink big gulps of the wonder of your love, of the gospel that you've so freely and wonderfully given to us. Lord, help us to remain in you and to continue to feed upon you in our hearts by faith, and to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Lord, I pray if there's anybody struggling with their faith, Lord, you would renew it and revive it and give them just a greater understanding of how awesome you are. And I pray for those who don't yet have faith, Lord. No one will come unless you draw them. And so, God, do that even now, I pray. Bring to yourself, for the glory of your name and for the honor of your church, more and more people to celebrate and declare the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, work your great love in our midst, we pray, in your name. Amen.